Very thankful that there are touches in your life as well as the hand of the Lord. So we want Brother Morgan to come now and preach the word of God. Amen.
Praise God. Amen. To just hitch on to what Pastor Glover has already said, we often like to testify about the saving power of God, but on top of being a Savior, He's a keeper. And He'll keep you. He'll keep you from the beginning, and He'll take care of you all the way to the very end. I plan on hearing the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I plan on hanging out with Peter, James, John. I almost said Judas, but I don't think he's going to be there. Praise God. Amen. I think if we just gave Elder Blackshear the microphone, he could have just went ahead and preached right on tonight. Amen. Love and appreciate them so much. So glad to be in service with them tonight. And I give honor to him. And, you know, if you're a part of the millennial generation or the younger generation, you need to understand one important key factor in this apostolic movement. You are standing on foundations you did not lay, and you are drinking from wells that you did not dig. And we are a blessed generation, my generation. We are so blessed that men like Brother Glover and Brother Blackshear came and paved the way for us to enjoy what we are enjoying. Amen? Why don't we just give honor to the elders tonight that have sacrificed like they have so that we could enjoy what we're enjoying? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. And I give honor to this church. What an honor it has been for my wife and I to be here these last few services. And I'm so glad that she is here with me tonight. She is the extra anointing is what I call her. She's the prayer warrior in the background. And I love her so dearly. And I'm so thankful she's here. Give honor to your pastor and your pastor's wife. Love them so much. And so thankful for them, and I'm just glad to be here and a part of what God is doing in Sterling, Alaska. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to say here tonight. So if you're all right with it, let's just get into the Word of the Lord here and see what He's going to do. Turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, we'll begin reading chapter number 5, starting about verse number 17. 2 Kings chapter 5. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and unbutton my collar now so I can breathe in a little bit. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 17. If you have it, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, "And Naaman said, shall then there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant," everybody say this with me, "two mules, burden of earth." What an odd request. "For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering or sacrifice unto other gods. But today I've marked a change in my life," is what he was telling Elisha. "I'm only going to sacrifice unto the Lord." Verse number 18, "And this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in that house, that the Lord would pardon thy servant this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way." One more time, verse number 17, "And Naaman said, shall then there not, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth?" For the next few moments, with the help of the Holy Ghost, that's the subject I'm going to preach to us about, two mules burden of earth. Would you set your Bibles down and would you lift your hands? And can we ask that God would speak to us here tonight? Lord, I love you. I thank you for your presence that's already so evidently in this room, and for all that you are doing, God, in this great church. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint me from the top of my head down to the soles of my feet. as you have equipped me with your word. Now give me the wisdom to use it correctly, God. Lord, I pray that tonight that we would leave this place saying we are changed by the glory of the Lord that would abide in this tabernacle. Lord, I love you. Have your will in this house. We ask that our wills would be laid aside, our wants, our desires, that we would lay them at the altar, God, and that right now, Lord, that you would have your will and your way in this service. Can we just pray for a moment like only us apostolics can pray? Would that be all right? Just for a little while longer, could we just entertain the presence of the Lord? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. One more time before you're seated, would you clap your hands and just give Jesus a great praise? Praise God, praise God, praise God. Amen. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor and say, God can. God. Amen. Turn to your other neighbor and say it with a little more conviction, God can. God. Amen. Praise God. Please be seated in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. From the very beginning of time, God always intended to have a people of his name. It was God's original intention that when he made man and he formed him from the dust of the ground, the Bible said that he reached down and he formed man. I can see the finger of God, the dawning of creation, everything fresh and new as he begins to make Adam in everything that Adam would be. And he laid there a complete man, a whole man, but he was not alive until the breath of God entered into him. And it's with that very breath that God gave him. He intended for Adam to use that breath to lift up his name. He intended for Adam to walk with him in the cool of the day so that he could commune with God with the very breath that God put in Adam. That's why God made you. That's why God made me, not so that we could just be another man that is formed, but when he filled you with his spirit, he did it so that you could lift up the name of Jesus and know who you're lifting up. Know that what is abiding inside of you is the very same God that formed it all, and that you would take that understanding and with great gratitude and rejoicing lift up the name of Jesus. Everything God has done, I love the drive from Anchorage down to Sterling, and I love on that drive as we get in the mountain pass and I begin to see the beautiful lakes and the beautiful mountains and the beautiful trees and all of it. And on the way here Tuesday night with Jude, I was driving with him and I saw those mountains and I got a little teary-eyed, I've got to admit, and I told Jude, I said, you know, it's something to know the very God that formed these beautiful mountains and that formed those beautiful lakes and that made everything that he made. And he did all of that and yet loved man enough to be able to commune with him. And I almost felt a little bit like David when he asked the Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Neither the son of man that thou wouldest consider him. What am I that God would know me? But in fact, he doesn't just know me. He knows the hairs on my head and has them numbered. I'm thankful tonight to know that you and I, us, we have a God that could form mountaintops, but yet love a lowly man like me enough to call me by name, to fill me with his spirit.
And he did it all so that we could just know him and he could be known by us, that we would know him and know his name. He has always been about having a people of the name. From the very beginning of time when God judged man in Genesis, and he judged him with the flood waters, when God brought Noah and his family from off of those flood waters and everything was settling down, God said, Noah, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And then after Noah, he established it with his son Shem. Did you know that the name Shem literally defines this, the people of the name? So it's no wonder that God establishes his covenant and his people from the lineage that would come from Noah, and then says, Noah, out of your sons, I'm going to give it to Shem, because he said, I'm going to always have a people of the name. You got to understand, Shem literally means the name. So he always said, it's all going to boil down to one thing, that you know my name and that I have a people of the name. It started way back in Genesis, and even here tonight, it's all about one thing, that he would have a people of his name. You look at the word Shem, and you will find that you have Semitic people. And if you look at the word Semitic, you would find that it actually finds its origins from the name of Shem. It's more properly pronounced Shemitic people. And that means that they are a people of the name. And you find those that are anti-Semitic. Those are the people that are men like Hitler and men like Stalin. It really wasn't that those men were just after a people, but they were after a people that were chosen by God. It was those that were warring against those of the name. You got to hear me tonight. At the end of the day, those men operated underneath the power of Antichrist. And we are a people of Christ. All the way back then, he said, the spirit of the lawless one has begun to release his spirit on the earth. And the politicians that are making those decisions today, they are not just making decisions by their own merit, but they are underneath the spirit of Antichrist. Yesterday, I was running an errand, and I walked into this place of business, and they had Fox News blaring loud, and they echoed very loudly that our president right now is trying to reverse the law that was just passed in Texas, the heartbeat law about children that are not born, and how he's trying to overrule what's going on in Texas so that he can kill the unborn. But you better hear me, he's not making those decisions on his own. It's really all Christ and Antichrist. It's that there's one that is warring against, listen to this wording, the greater one. But I'm thankful tonight to know that we are a church of the name of the greater one, and that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and that no matter what the world is doing, we worship the God of heaven and earth, and he is greater. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's nothing like God. It's the people of the name. You find him instituting a covenant with a man by the name of Abraham. He said, Abraham, I could swear by none greater, so I swore by myself. He said, Abraham, I'm going to multiply you and I'm going to give you a land. Someone say a land. He said, so not only are you going to be a holy nation, but you're going to have a holy land. And it's going to be a holy land and a holy people. And the intertwining of the people became very important on the land that they dwelled in. Because Abraham was a wanderer in a strange land. But everywhere that the sole of Abraham's foot touched, that became a holy land. That became a land unto the people of the Most High God. And even the wars that are are happening now and all of the threatenings that are happening in the Middle East between Israel and Gaza and all of this stuff, it's really not just what news makes it out to be. It's Isaac and it's Ishmael at war once again. You got to understand, it's a holy people and a holy land that are at war with an unholy people and an unholy. He told Abraham it's going to be a promised land. He intertwined the people with the land. So not only was it about a people of the name, but it was a people of the name having a holy land. And woven now with a holy people was a holy land. And God takes it now from Abraham and he institutes it with Isaac. He tells Isaac, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And Isaac takes the covenant. And Isaac has a son by the name of Jacob and Esau. And the Bible makes it very clear that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, because Esau forsook the birthright. You've got to understand the importance of the birthright. Oh, I feel a little preach on that just a little bit. You got to understand the importance of your birthright. Don't cheapen baptism in Jesus' name. Don't cheapen Acts 2:38. There's value in what we were birthed in. There's value in our gospel. There's value in our message. The message of deliverance is the same now as it ever was. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's all about a people and a holy land. And so Jacob now gets instituted. You're going to be now the one that the covenant's going to be established with. I shall call you Jacob. Jacob, that's going to be your name, and you're going to have the birthright, and you're going to have the blessing. And now Jacob is the one who has an encounter with the Lord. He says, I'm going to call this place Bethel, which literally means the house. Beth, El, Almighty, God. It's the house of God. And so he says, I'm going to call you Jacob. And Jacob, this man, has an encounter with the house of God. And he says, I'm going to call this place Bethel, the house of God. But then Jacob goes a little further in his walk being a covenant child. And he says, I'm no longer going to call this place Bethel, but I'm going to call this place El, Bethel, meaning the God of the house of God. And you see, when he got a relationship with the God of the house of God, God said, no longer will you be Jacob, but now I'm going to call you Israel. You see, when you get an encounter with the God of the house, you can't help but have a name change. Might I remind you that when you had an encounter with the God of this house, you were baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And now I'm no longer just Dylan, but I'm Dylan Jesus, because I had an encounter with the God of the house of God. Not to knock or hurt our Presbyterian friends or our Lutheran friends or our Baptist friends or our Catholic friends, but all of them, you just get an encounter with the house and the programs of the house and the talent of the house and the riches of the house and the glory of the house. But when you step into Sterling Pentecostal Church, you don't just get an encounter with the house, but there's a God that dwells here. And when you lift up your hands, you feel the God of the house. When you worship and dance, you feel the God of the house. Can I preach just a little bit? I'm thankful to be a part of a church that isn't all about the building, but there's a God that dwells here. And when I lift my hands and I cry unto him, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, do you feel the God of the house in this place, right? I feel the God of the house. I feel holiness. I feel his glory. I feel his majesty. I feel his splendor. I feel why? Because there's a God that abides in this house. Oh, praise God. When you get an encounter with that kind of God, something's going to change about you. He marked him. He come back with a limp after that experience. Your walk is going to change. Your talk is going to change. Your verbiage is going to change. Because when you get an encounter with the real and almighty God, you can't help but be different. He said, I'm not any longer going to call you Jacob. But now when you introduce yourself, you introduce yourself as Israel. Woven in the suffix of his name, you find El, which is the prefix for Elohim, the Almighty God. So you've got to understand that when you see Jacob, you no longer see Jacob, but you see Israel, the representative of Almighty God. And when you got the Holy Ghost, you no longer see Dylan. You see Dylan Jesus, the representative of Almighty God. I wish somebody in this place would know who you are. When you walk out of that building, you're not just you, but you're heaven's representative here on earth. A little while ago, my wife and I, just a few weeks ago, we were in revival in Denison, Texas. And I was sitting praying one morning, getting ready to teach on a Tuesday night. And I was preparing for that service, and I was praying, and I was binding the strongholds. Lord, I take dominion over the strongholds of Denison, Texas. I was just praying and praying and praying, and then all of a sudden something kind of dropped in my spirit, and it said, if hell has strongholds, then what are my strongholds? It's like something kind of clicked in my brain. And it just kind of clicked that not only does the enemy have strongholds, but heaven also has strongholds. And when you think of a heavenly stronghold, typically you think of the building, right? And you would think correctly, this beautiful building here tonight, this is one of heaven's strongholds. But something clicked and took me a little further. It's wherever God's spirit is, there is a heavenly stronghold. You're a stronghold from heaven. You just got to realize it, child of God. Everywhere you go, you're taking territory for Jesus. Everywhere the sole of your foot touches, you're taking territory for Jesus. You're heaven's stronghold here on earth. Where you go, there God goes also. Where you walk, there God walks out. Oh, hallelujah. You are heaven's stronghold. So go out and take territory for the Almighty God. Hallelujah. And so you start seeing Israel. Jacob is no longer Jacob, but now he's Israel. He is the representative for the covenant of God now. Jacob is now Israel, and it was his name that would now become the land's name. Israel would not only be a people, but now it's a land. The land and the people, you see, God begins to intertwine within the very earth where the people dwell. The holiness of the land and the righteousness of the people. Wherever God's holy people are, there the land is holy also. Oh, you got to hear it. And some beautiful things start taking place on Israel. Elijah calls fire down in Israel. You got to think about it. You see, the oil and the meal stayed in Israel. Jordan rolls back in Israel. Some beautiful things start taking place. You see the raising of the Shunammite son happen in Israel. You see that this very miracle right here with Naaman, it takes place where? In Israel. Something beautiful that starts happening. There's a holiness in the land, and there's a holiness of the people, and there's an intertwining of the two as they begin to weave together. You start realizing that it's a holy land and a holy people. And so now, as you begin to look at this beautiful miracle that I talked about tonight in the opening of my text, you find that it all happens on a holy land and a holy people. And this miracle starts with a man by the name of Naaman. And Naaman's wife has a servant. And this servant is a captive taken from the land of Israel. Oh, you can preach on the little lady that had a revelation of who God was, and the man of God that had the relationship Oh, she says to Naaman's wife, you know, if you could just get Naaman over to Israel and get him with the old prophet named Elisha, that old prophet could take away the leprosy that's upon Naaman. And that makes me just want to tell somebody here tonight, you may feel like you don't have much to offer. You may feel like you were taken out of your land. You may feel hopeless in it. But if you've got the revelation of the power of God, you can change history with the revelation of who God is. You can change the course of a man if you just know who God is. You can change the direction of mighty men if you just... You see, you got to think about it. Naaman was on his way to die. You got to think about it. Naaman had no hope. He was a leprous man. And evidently it was in the beginning stages because he wasn't too contagious yet. He could still get around the king. But you see, leprosy is type and shadow of sin. So you just know, although it may have started a little bit there, that mighty man was eventually going to get eat up with the leprosy. But thanks be to God, there was somebody, just a little slave girl, taken from her land, stripped from all she knew, but she had a revelation. She had an understanding. There's a mighty God in Israel, and there's a man that knows about that God. Hey, as long as you've got the revelation of your God, you can change things. You can do things. You just need to know who Jesus is. My God, have mercy. So this little lady with a great revelation. Oh, you see, there's something about a lady that has a revelation of who God is, and a revelation of the uncut hair, and know that she has power on her head to pray and to prophesy. She's got power with the angels because of that. You can call angels down in here because the glory that rests on your... Oh, I feel like preaching a little bit. You see, that uncut hair, it represents those cherubs that covered over the glory, hello somebody, of that Ark of the Covenant. You had two cherubs and their wings stretched over the glory of the mercy seat. It was the covering of the glory. You got to hear me. And so ladies here tonight, you've got a covering on your head that represents glory, that represents an angelic host. And when you open your mouth with that untouched glory, you've got power to pray. You've got power to prophesy. You can look at things and speak and it'll happen. There's power in a lady that's got a revelation of the covering of the glory on your head. And you see, it was the lady's job to cover the glory, but it was the man's job to carry the glory. You see, we like to preach to the ladies, don't touch it. But we've got to get some men that are willing to get underneath the weight of the glory and carry some things. Can I preach just a little bit? We can't expect the women to cover what we're not willing to carry. I wish some men in this house would rise up with a little boldness and say, put the glory on my shoulders. I'll carry it into the city. Well, that wasn't in my notes, but I felt to say it anyhow. So this lady that has the understanding of the power of God and a man that can be tapped in with God, you just get him to the prophet. You know what's funny about this story is that when she tells this man, he believes it, and then he goes with the letter of what God can do to the king of Israel, hands him that letter, and he reads it and gets mad and rends his garment. He says, oh, this king is wanting to start a war with me. He thinks I've got the power to heal. No, hoss. But you're supposed to be tapped in with the one that does. And I love the prophet's response. He's like, hey, king, let him come to me. We've got to get back to the revelation that God can heal, God can save, God can deliver. This message is meant to heal, folks. This message is meant to set the captive free. Hey, this message is meant for some Naamans that are dying and need somebody that's connected with the God of Israel. They need somebody that's tapped in, that knows he's a healer, he's a way maker. Praise God. I wish I had some men that would join these ladies running the aisles. Come on, somebody. We're an apostolic church, and we know the God that heals and saves and delivers and sets free. So he tells him, he says, you get him to the prophet. And he shows up at the prophet's property. And he tells the prophet, he says, hey, I'm here. And I love that Elisha doesn't even leave his quarters. He's still in the lazy boy. Kicked back with a glass of sweet tea and a drum of fried chicken. Oh, oh, hallelujah. We're going to dismiss right now. He says, tell Naaman, go dip in Jordan 7 times. And I love the response of the rich and wealthy. There are more pretty waters in Damascus. Yeah, there's prettier waters in Damascus. But you see, what Naaman didn't know is about Jordan. Because see, if you start studying about Jordan, Brother Glover, you see that they have tried to find the source of Jordan. And they really can't name it down to any spring like they can most rivers. Most rivers find themselves starting at a spring and a natural source. And they can say, well, this river starts here and this is the source of this river. But when you start talking about the River Jordan, you see, the River Jordan, it's been debated where the source is. And the greatest explanation they can come up with about Jordan is it's just like the dew that descends from Mount Hermon. You see, they really can't pinpoint where it starts. They only know that there's dew that comes down from the mount. And I believe that it was Jeremiah that says, like the faithfulness of the snow that caps the Mount Hermon. You see, all they know is that there's dew or there's snow. But the fact of the matter is, the water always flows in Jordan. They can't name the source. They can't pinpoint where. I'll tell you where it starts. That river that flows and feeds all of Israel, its source is God. You see, they can't find the source. They just say it's like the dew that falls, or it's like the rain that caps, which means the true source of Jordan is Almighty God. You see, the other rivers, they'll turn into a stream and down to a brook when there's a famine or a drought. But Jordan always flows. When other streams may look better, other streams may be better looking to the eye, their source does not start in the heavenlies. The flow that comes through here, it may not look as pretty as the other flows that the world has to offer, but the flow that flows in here comes from the throne room of heaven. It starts in heaven and it comes on down and it finds a preacher preaching and it blankets him and then it finds a saint worshiping and it blankets. Oh, hallelujah. There's nothing quite like the flow of River Jordan. Oh, God, help me. There's nothing quite like the flow that flows in this church, because you can't say its source is from such and such. All we know is when I lift my hands and I lift my voice, the wind blows where it listeneth, and I hear it's the sound. Our source isn't man-made. Our source isn't earthly made. Our source is, can I preach to some folks? Your source is God. Your source isn't your job. Your source isn't the world. When you are a born again, heaven bound believer, your source starts in heaven and it ends in heaven. And if we would get a hold of God, our source, we would be more blessed people. We would be... The other waters might be prettier in Damascus, but there's no flow like the flow that comes down from the Mount Hermon and finds its way through Lebanon, trickles its way down into Jordan and into Israel. And you see, it's that waters of Jordan, they're muddy. They get real dirty because they use them in the land for agriculture. They flood the land so that it can infiltrate into the cornfield and into the barley field. And they get the water, and the water, it gives life to the land. And in that, it gets a little muddy and it gets a little cluttered. But one thing you can count on with Jordan is it's always flowing. Come on. He said, what about the waters where I'm from in Damascus? Let me tell you, Naaman, those waters may look better, but those waters won't heal your body. Those waters won't touch them, but the waters that are flowing here, when you go down in the water, you'll come up new. You'll come up. There's nothing like the waters of baptism. There's nothing like the flow of an apostolic church. So you see, Naaman just heading away in anger and frustration, but thankfully he had some servants. Had he have asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it. You see, I believe maybe this is what the apostle was talking about when he said, you don't change the message for the man with the gold ring, and you don't cater to the man with the gold ring. You just preach Acts 2:38, and it'll save who it's going to save. You see, other places will trim the message to fit the man with the gold ring, and they'll play it down, but they don't ever change, and they don't ever find their road to heaven. But I'm thankful to be a part of a church that says we're going to preach Acts 2:38 to the doctor and the lawyer, and we're going to preach Acts 2:38 to the drug addict. We're going to preach Acts 2:38 to the man that's in prison. Whether they're on this side, it doesn't matter where they're at. We're going to preach, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We're going to preach, you must be baptized in the name of Jesus. So they get his attention, and he staggers his way to the muddy waters of Jordan. Those dirt-filled waters of Jordan. That earth-filled waters of Jordan. And he dips down once, and nothing happens. Twice, nothing happens. Three times, nothing happens. Four, five, six. And on that sixth time, maybe he come up a little frustrated. But you see, seven is the number of God and the number of perfection. So sometimes, even though it's not convenient, there's power in going one more time. I know it didn't happen the first time, but that ain't going to stop me from coming back. I know it didn't happen like I thought it was going to happen. Elder Blackster, I didn't want to break my hip, but it brought me to a man that I could testify about the, and I just keep coming back and just keep coming back. And he dips down on the seventh time. And when he comes back up on the seventh time, something's different about Naaman. You see, he looks different. The Bible said that it changed him. His skin back to like he was a babe, like he was newborn. You see, the other waters you can get into and come out of, but there's only one flow that'll change your characteristics. It'll find a liar and teach him how to tell the truth. It'll find a drug addict and teach him how to lay the drugs down. Oh, hello, somebody. I'm preaching about your flow. I'm preaching about your doctrine. It'll find somebody out in the world that doesn't know anything about anything. They just know they're ready to change who they are. And when they get down in the muddy waters of Jordan and they come out with a new man or a new woman. I'm thankful for the waters of baptism. I'm thankful for what we believe. I'm thankful for this message. I'm thankful for Acts 2:38. I'm thankful for holiness. I'm thankful for it. Those muddy waters change everything about Naaman. There's something about a church that gets in the real flow. The real thing, those real waters, they'll find you and they'll take out what God doesn't like. I found this in study and I about shouted all over her room back in Anchorage when I saw this yesterday in study. I read that they really don't know what the true definition of Jordan is, but my cool little Logos software told me this. It said that it literally means the water judges. Hey, and let me tell you what the judge said about you. He said, I'm no respecter of persons. He said, whomsoever will, let them come and drink freely. Hey, you'll step in the water a liar, and the water will say that's what you used to be. But the ruling in this courtroom is you're free. It'll find you being a drug addict. And when you go down in the water, he'll bang the gavel and say, you're free. Those waters are the true judge. Oh, I'm thankful to know that what we are part of, it'll find you and it'll change you and it'll set you free. Oh, hallelujah. You know what those waters say? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For the sting of doubt. Come on, somebody. It'll find you. It'll change you. It'll heal you. It'll set you free. It'll change everything. There's nothing like the flow of Almighty God. There's nothing like this water. Oh, hallelujah. There's nothing like the flow that flows in this church. It'll change you. It'll free you. It'll take you from the road of nothing and put you on the road to everything. It'll change everything about you. It'll change your countenance. You'll come to an apostolic church. Such were some of you. Hey, but when you went back to your family, something's different about your dad. Something's different about your mom. You went back to the job force. And when they saw you after you got in the muddy waters of baptism, they said you aren't who you used to be. What's different? I found a flow, but this flow ain't like the flow of alcohol. It ain't like the flow of drugs. It ain't like the flow of nicotine. This flow made me new. This flow changed my life. And when he comes back to the prophet, he tried to pay him for the flow. But that's not how our Jesus works. You can't buy your way into this one. He purchased you. You don't purchase it. It was a precious blood, Peter said. It was not like the blood of boats and goats and bulls that perished between the altars for long enough. It was a precious blood. It was like a blood that was more rich than any rubies ever found, any more pure gold you could. This blood, it's holy and it's righteous. Oh, the flow. Oh, that crimson stream. Oh, what can wash away my sins? You see, before the blood found you, the song went like this. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. And that's where it stopped. But when you found the flow of an apostolic church, the song changed to this. Oh, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. 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 Nothing. Oh, there's nothing like the blood. There's. I feel like shouting all over this house tonight. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God. Oh, if you're thankful for it, would you just praise him for a little while? We used to sing a song that went like this. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. When you get in this flow, it don't matter what your skin color is. It don't matter how much you got in the bank account or don't got in the bank account. This flow doesn't care. It just wants to purchase you. You can't purchase this flow. This flow purchased you. I believe the Apostle Paul said, I am apprehended that which I am apprehended by. I'm a prisoner to that which I am excited to be a prisoner for. I was purchased by the blood of Jesus. I was bought by the redeeming flow of Calvary. Oh, I'm thankful for the flow. And he tried to purchase it, but it can't be purchased. You see, had he have taken the money for it, he was cheapening the flow that was going to come from Calvary's cross. That's why Gehazi was cursed, because he was rewriting the flow that was going to come from Calvary. He said, Naaman, it's not time yet. Oh, you can't purchase redemption, Naaman. You made a mistake, Gehazi. Now the curse of Naaman's leprosy is going to be on you. You got to understand something. This is free. And I love the response of Naaman. What a peculiar and odd request that he sends back to the prophet. I can't purchase it, but now I've got a question for you, man of God. Can I take 2 mules, burden of earth, back home to Syria with me? Why earth? No, see, Israel was known for its beautiful vineyards that produced great wines, but he didn't want to take the wine back. Israel had the balsam tree that produced the balm of Gilead, the healing ointment that Jeremiah talks about, but he didn't want the balm of Gilead. You see, Israel is known for its specific herbs and spices that only grow in the fertile lands where Jordan flows. But he didn't want the frankincense and myrrh. No, he needed 2 mules, burden of earth. Because he said, I'm going back to the world that I was just brought out of. And when I get in the presence of the king that I have to serve, he's going to put his weight on me. And it's going to look like I'm bowing to Rimmon. But I'm really not. So pardon me this one thing. You're pardoned, he said. So on Naaman's journey home, 2 mules yoked together, carrying, scholars suggest, somewhere between 1 and 2 tons of dirt. dirt. I firmly believe the reason he needed the dirt is because when he got back to Syria, he wanted to tell his baby girl at home, let me show you the dirt that God saved me on. Let me show you the earth that God healed me on. Because he looked at the man of God and said, there is no God like the God in Israel. So he said, I may not be able to live in Israel, but I'm going to take a little Israel home with me. You see, that earth that you were saved on, healed on, and redeemed on, he said, I got to take it back to those that don't know nothing about the God in Israel. And I got to tell them all about the Jesus that saved my life, that healed my body. Hallelujah. So he requested two mules, burden of earth. I see him going back to his wife and saying, look at the dirt that God saved me on. I see him going back to his cousin and saying, can I tell you about the God in Israel? I see him going back to every person he could get a hold of, looking at this odd train coming back with all of his riches intact, and then taking up the rear was a carton of dirt. But when they started asking him about the dirt, let me tell you about the God in Israel. Let me tell you about the Jesus that saved my life, healed my body, touched my mind, forgave me of my sins. Can I take it to the New Testament? Lord, anybody know the Lord's Prayer? Would you read it with me? Lord, hallowed be thy name. Thank you, everybody. But that's not what it says. Everybody here just said, on earth as it is in heaven. But that's not what our Savior said. He said, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Some way, somehow, I think Naaman had some kind of prophetic insight into the day of me and you where it wouldn't happen on earth anymore, but it would take place in a dirt something looking just like me, because in the beginning God formed man from the dust of the ground and he breathed the breath of life in him. You see, you got to understand something. You and I are the earth that he wanted it to happen in. And when the power of God that pulsated through the veins of Israel got on the inside of me, it changed me, it healed me, it redeemed me, it set me free. Oh, I tell you, so now it's the job of this earth to go back to Syria and tell them all, let me tell you about the God that changed my life. Let me tell you about the healer that changed me forever. Stay standing. I'm done. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. You're a holy people, a peculiar people. Watch. What is the one task of this holy nation that God put his spirit inside of? That you would show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Elder Blackshear, not knowing what I was planning on preaching, brought a perfect testimony of what tonight is all about. That you and I, in any circumstance, no matter where we're at or what we're going through, would show forth the praises of the one that called me out of darkness. I was a leprous man, sentenced to die in the grips of the world of Syria. But then I heard a message from a little widow woman who said, there's a God in Israel. I journeyed over to Sterling Pentecostal Church, filled with the Spirit of God, baptized in the name of Jesus, And now I'm headed back to Syria to tell them all, look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. So what are we going to do? I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him because he saved me. I'm going to praise him because he healed me. I'm going to praise. Somebody ought to praise God because you ain't the drug addict you used to be. Because you ain't the man you used to be. Because you ain't the... Can we have an old-fashioned, hair-down, shouting kind of service where we're so thankful for what God has done for us? We can't help but shout. Look what the Lord has done. I was 5 years old when I got filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'm 24 years old now, standing behind this pulpit, preaching the greatest message to a great church that needs to hear one more time. There's a world out there who needs the dirt of Israel to take it out to them and show them the marvelous light and the goodness of Jesus, and for us to say, look what the Lord has done. Can we end this night with a praise? Would you join me in a hallelujah? Would you join me in a wave of praise unto Jesus? He saved me. He healed me. He redeemed me. He set me free. He delivered me. He called me out of darkness into the marvelous light. Come on, church. Let's just praise God. Come on, with all due respect, that's just not a great enough praise for the God that bought your sins. That's not a great enough praise for the God that saved you. That's not a great enough praise for the God that redeemed you. How about we step out of the aisle? We gather around the altar. We join hands with the praise partner. And we say, we're going to worship because he saved me. We're going to praise because he redeemed me. That we would show forth the praises of the one that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Come on, would you shout unto the Lord? Would you worship your Savior? Come on. You need something from God tonight? Just get in the flow. You need a miracle in your life? Just step into the flow. You need a touch from God? The rivers of Jordan are flowing in this house. You just get in the flow. God will heal you. Oh, Satan. Come on, we're going to get in the flow tonight. We're going to worship like we're in the flow tonight. We're going to praise until somebody gets healed because the flow of Jordan is here. Yeah. Come on. That's it. That's what the flow feels like. Come on. That's it. That's where you get healed. When you get in the flow of Jordan, that's where you get delivered. When you get in the flow. Yeah, come on, you need a miracle? I'm telling you, the flow is here right now. You need God to heal your body? I'm telling you, the flow is here. It ain't nothing I can do. But if you get in the flow of Almighty God, He'll heal you right now. He'll change you right now. I speak healing into your life. I speak healing into your body. Come on, the flow, the flow, the flow,